Please open your Bibles to Jonah as we continue to examine these prophets termed minor, but minor only in reference to the length of their prophecies and what they have written for us. I am going to not read the entire account of Jonah, but as you note in the bulletin, I am going to take a few verses from each chapter. Chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." And the very last verse, chapter 4, verse 11, God speaking, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle, much cattle." Preaching with a heart of stone, Jonah is surely the most famous of the 12 that we are examining through these weeks. But more than that, I suspect he is among the top 10 of the most commonly known Bible characters. Think about that for a little bit. If you had to make a list of the top 10 most well-known Bible characters, known sort of out there, not in here where we delve into the scriptures each week, but out on the street, I think Moses would certainly come up. Jesus, and particular accounts of how that he turned water into wine, how that every alcoholic loves that one, how that he walked on the sea. Everyone loves to imagine them out on that storm and Jesus walking on the sea. But others as well. Jonah, along with Noah, he lives large in our minds. And I suspect further that if I was to step down and to grab hold of just about any one of you and bring you up here and say, look, here's the text, here's what the sermon was intended to be about, I suspect that you could preach the story of Jonah very well. You might never speak to me again, but I think that you would do a fine job. Jonah, what can we say about this man? But who was he, really? We're told he was the son of Amittai. But we weren't told whether he was young or old, whether he was single, whether he was married, whether he was with kids. I go in my imagination to Jonah after he had been in the belly of that great fish. And at the end of chapter 2 there, it says that it vomited. What a horrible word to use in the sacred scriptures. But that it brought him up out onto the beach. I wonder if he was still living at home. And he went home and his mother said to him, where have you been? You smell like... Or if he was perhaps married, and his wife said, my goodness, you expect me to do your laundry? Jonah, he was out of touch with his calling when God speaks to him at the outset of chapter 1. And God says to him, go to Nineveh and preach there this word. Jonah, he books passage in a completely opposite direction. He was out of touch with his calling. His calling was to proclaim in whatever situation God appointed him the word which God gave to him. But Jonah was out of touch with his calling. When he would get on that ship, and as they were making their way along, we read that Jonah went down into the midst, into the hold of that ship, and he fell asleep in the midst of the storm. He was out of touch with his surroundings and what was going on all about him. When there were people who were fearful, they were concerned that they were going down for the last time. Jonah, he was there slumbering and taking his ease and seemingly utterly unconcerned. Later on, as we will see, Jonah was out of touch with his message, the message that God wanted to have proclaimed there. We are easily distracted by many things that take place within this book, and this is something that is common that distracts others and that people gravitate towards. They want to ask and to debate, was there or is there really a great fish with a throat of such size that a man could pass down it? People want to x-ray the fish, but the important part is not the heart of the great fish. The important message that God wants us to see, and the very reason why we have Jonah here in our copy of the scripture, is that God wants to x-ray the heart of his minister, this so-called prophet of God. You see, in chapter 1, Jonah was uninterested. In chapter 2, he was humble, he was repentant, he was remorseful, he was eloquent, he was prayerful. He was as high as anything could be in the good remarks that we could say. Chapter 3, he was obedient. Chapter 4, he was angry. He was mad. Now, we don't know a lot about Jonah, But we sure do know a lot about the Ninevites. The Ninevites did not deserve, as far as Jonah was concerned, they did not deserve the grace of God. They did not deserve any kindness, any warning. And Jonah understood this, that the messages that he preached, they were intended as a warning to people that judgment was coming. It was not something for people to anticipate with utter terror alone. It was something whereby people would be called from the very brink of disaster, from the very brink of a cliff over which, if they went, there would be no return. Jonah understood that, and he says, God, these people, they do not deserve any forewarning. They do not deserve to have any mention that in 40 days you are going to judge them and that you are going to treat them very viciously. You need to just march in there and close up shop and be done with these people. The Ninevites were notorious in the ancient world and notorious among the notorious. It's one thing to be vicious among the kind, but to be vicious among those who are also neighbors who had distinguished themselves for cruelty, that is something truly remarkable. The Ninevites, when they would conquer any bit of territory, any people, they would decapitate the leadership especially, and they would, outside the gate of the city, which undoubtedly would be reduced to rubble, they would make a small pyramid of the skulls of those who had formerly been in leadership in that place. It was sort of their signature that we've been here. We've been here. And this is what we will do to whoever has the gall, the nerve, the stupidity, in fact, to resist us and our relentless march forward. The Ninevites had not been in any way kind to the Jews, and Jonah knew the common feeling among his kinsfolk, and he felt it too. And so when God comes to him and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you there to preach my word, we can understand how that Jonah, he goes not at a 90-degree angle. He goes in the very opposite direction, and he books passage on a ship and goes off on his way. Of course, there was that storm on the Mediterranean as they are making their way along. Jonah, he's fast asleep. The others on the ship come to him and shake him, and they say, call out to your God. Perhaps the God that you serve will give a thought for us that we may not perish. They cast lots. And the lot, wouldn't you know it, points right at Jonah that he is the one. Jonah is questioned. He is asked, what in the world is going on here? And he tells them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this utterly unnerves these men. Jonah had also told them that he was fleeing from the presence of this God, and they are desperate. They ask the question, okay, now what are we to do about this? Jonah, he says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea that it might quiet down for you. Many have asked the question, Jonah, why didn't you, if you knew that this was the answer, to the dilemma, to the problem, to the storm that was raging ever more violently, it says, "Why don't you just hop over the rail? It can't be all that high. You're still somewhat able to go down into the ship. Why don't you just hop over and be done with it?" Jonah couldn't face up to what he had done. He knew that he had disobeyed the God who had created heaven and earth. And for a brief, foolish moment, he thought that he could escape from that which God was calling him to do and that which God had laid his hand upon him to do. So he says, "You've got to throw me in." The men didn't want to have anything to do with that. They didn't want blood on their hands. And they pray then to the Lord after a desperate last pitch at getting the ship under control. And they say, "Lord, don't lay this man's blood on our hand." And they picked up Jonah and tossed him into the sea. And those were the first converts that Jonah saw. It wasn't just in Nineveh, but it was there that these men, they feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice and made vows. And then we run into this great fish that swallowed up Jonah, and there he is for 3 days and three nights. I want you to see Jonah now in the verses that follow. Jonah is deeply repentant. He is deeply remorseful. He is humble. He is all that we would want ourselves to be. But see where he is. See that he is in the very pit. Later on, he would be blasphemous in God's face. He would be angry at God because of God's kindness. But here, oh, look at Jonah now. Does this not reflect you and me? Does this not have something to say about the blessing that there is in trial and in struggle and those times when we pray, "Lord, you've got to get me out of this. You've got to end this because I am utterly undone. I am going down for the last time." And our trust there is in the God of heaven. In chapter 1, Jonah wanted to escape from God, but Jonah in chapter 2 was in fact very happy that God was omnipresent, that he was everywhere, and that God's power was not limited just to the geographical footprint of the land of Israel, but even out there, even there, God could hear his humble prayer. And so, oh, how Jonah prays. Oh, how he calls upon the name of the Lord. Oh, how he leans hard upon that mercy that he had known previously. The last verse of the prayer, "I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. But we're only halfway through the book, and we are really pushing towards the punchline. Many Sunday school classes, I suspect, focus heavy and hard upon chapter 1 and chapter 2 and getting Jonah into a right place, a right heart condition. But the real message is coming yet. The real message is coming yet. Jonah didn't want to have warning sounded, but God said, "I must sound out the message that judgment is coming." Jonah, he himself tastes of the goodness of God and he receives the mercy of God. But chapter 3, so for a second time, Jonah hears the Lord speaking to him, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So now, Jonah goes. It's an interesting study in the Scriptures to see how many foot draggers there are among God's servants. You remember Moses. You remember that encounter by the burning bush, and that Moses said, "Lord, you've got to find someone else. There has to be someone else. I am not your man." And God gets mighty displeased with Moses. Here, Jonah, he hears for the second time, and this time he gets up, and instead of going in that other direction, he is on his way to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. But Nineveh, and this is borne out by archaeological excavations, Nineveh was indeed an exceeding great city, but Jonah, he starts going through it, and he calls out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now we're examining especially the heart of the minister, the preacher, the prophet here. And the tone of Jonah's voice is, "Praise God, Nineveh will be overthrown. And 40 days cannot come soon enough for such a glorious event." But something happens. Something that Jonah, as he later on says, something happened that Jonah desperately did not want to happen. The people of Nineveh believed God. They took his word, though from the lips of a foreign prophet. You need to grab a hold of this, was that Jonah, he was not a Ninevite himself. He was not from the court of the palace sounding out a warning. Here was somebody coming from afar, from a foreign land, in order to speak these words to them. But it says the people, they didn't believe Jonah. They believed what Jonah was conveying to them from the very hand of God. The Ninevites did what Adam and Eve didn't. Adam and Eve, they believed the lie of the devil rather than the truth of God there in the Garden of Eden. But here, these vicious, wicked people, these people who had been so heavy-handed upon others, they wanted the grace and the mercy of God for themselves, and they believed what Jonah was saying, that if they did not turn, if they did not repent, if they did not change their ways. And it says they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the very least. Now, that was not just on the street, but the word gets right into the mighty palace. And the king of Nineveh hears this, and he himself gets off his throne and removes his robe, and he covers himself with sackcloth and sits in ashes, and a proclamation is made there in Nineveh, in the very pinnacle of power in that day. A proclamation is made that no man or beast was to taste anything or drink water, but they were to be covered in sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Horror of horrors in Jonah's heart, that's exactly what happened. Chapter 3 concludes that when God saw what they did, how they turned, and in that word, that's repentance, how they repented from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Had God lied to them? Jonah had gone to them and he had proclaimed, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be a rubble. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." No, God had not lied to them. God had sounded out the warning that unless there had been true repentance, as God in his estimate, not Jonah, in God's estimate, that is exactly what happened. Now we're getting warmer, we're getting closer to the punchline now. And chapter 4 begins with Jonah's heart. We've seen the hearts of the Ninevites, those who had been a long way from God. And Jonah, he thought, well, I'm right here. I'm tucked in nice and close to the heart of God. I'm right where anyone should be. But there's this reversal that takes place. Those who are far off, they come near. And the one who was seemingly, to all appearances, near, away he goes. Does that not remind you of how that Paul speaks of the Jews in Romans and the Gentiles, how that the Gentiles have come to taste of the good things of God and they have been grafted in to the family of God, while so many of the Jews, having not partaken by faith of what God was doing, not understanding, though they had so many blessings and so many privileges, so many things to give them every appearance and every understanding that they were right there. So we have this change. Those who were far off have come near, and those who were near have hiked down the path. So Jonah, even while there is a repentant, even while there is a heart that is broken, the king and the people of Nineveh, and God relents, Jonah, he shows his own heart. Oh, how it displeased Jonah, and it displeased him exceedingly. And he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Lord, and I'm sure there was a fist shaking up to the sky. Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Jonah's saying, it's not because I was a chicken. It's not because I was fearful that they were going to chew me up and spit me out, that they were going to laugh at me or spit at me or behead me too. It was that I believed wholeheartedly that these people did not deserve your mercy. Was this not what I said when I was yet in my country? I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And Jonah, he's not just spouting words here. He says, to follow that up, Lord, please take my life from me. I can't look at this. I can't handle your mercy. It is too much for me. I would rather be dead than to witness what you are doing to people such as this. It is better for me to die than to live. And God says to him, oh, the questions of God, the questions we find in the Bible, the questions that don't get an answer, but the answer is mighty plain. God says, do you do well to be angry? No answer given. So Jonah goes out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and he sits under the shade, and he wanted to see what would become of the city. And the Lord appointed a plant, and this plant grew ever so quickly to give Jonah shade in the middle of the day. But also he came along and God appointed a little pesky critter, and it attacked that plant, and the plant withered. And Jonah felt that sun beating down upon his head, and he asked that he might die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God comes with his question once again. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, and angry enough to die. In that verse, usually the English translation couches this in kind and polite terms, but really that wording has the force of an expletive. Expletive. It is Jonah saying, God, I am bleep angry. That is the force that Jonah comes in the face of God saying, yes, I am angry, and I have every right to be angry. I've been sent here on a fool's errand. And I do not appreciate being treated in this way. The Lord said to him, you pity the plant for which you did not labor. The kindness of God, the grace of God is his free gift to us. God said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And then God, here it is, the punchline, what Jonah needed to hear, and what we in every successive generation have urgently needed to hear also. The very heart of God. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Some have struggled to understand what kind of person does not know their right hand from their left. I'll tell you, I'm forever, when someone says turn right, and I have to consciously stop and think left, right. Okay, here we go. But the Bible is especially saying, in which there are more than 120,000 persons. Many Bible scholars think that here is a reference to children. That as God counts the sparrows and he counts the hairs upon each head, he knew how many children there were there in that great city, and that was just an indication that if he was to overthrow that city, should not his mercy be extended to those children? And of course, to their parents and family members, and the hundreds and hundreds of thousands more who need to know of His grace and kindness. God comes not just to Jonah to say, "Jonah, I've got some work to do, and you're up. Your number has come up, and you're the man that I'm going to send, and have a good time." And God is not just interested in Jonah when he is there and oh, so penitent, oh, so ready to hear what God has to say in the depth of his need. And God is not just there to speak to the Ninevites about Judgment Day, but he is there to speak once again to the prophet who needed a heart change. What Jonah was so glad to enjoy, he would measure out to others with a very, very small spoon. The grace that Jonah had received, he would want to withhold that from others. When we look at the Ninevites, we have an answer to a burning question. Can God really forgive you? Can God really forgive the vilest sinner? The Apostle Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 18 told the account of two men who went up to the temple to pray. One who was a Pharisee and mighty impressed with himself, and the other was a publican who did not even raise his head but beat upon his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." All the while the Pharisee was saying, "O Lord, I tithe, I do this and I do that, and I thank you that I didn't turn out like this wretched publican here." And Jesus said, "Which one do you think went home justified?" And Jesus pointed to the tax collector, to the publican, rather than to the one who is so content with himself. Can God forgive you? Yes, yes, yes. The devil will lie to you. That is the natural way he speaks. Deception pours forth. But Jonah speaks of the love of God for those who have gone absolutely off the rails. And even though others would say, "No, absolutely not. The grace of God is not for them," God says it is. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that your mercy extends to the very least and last, even to those who this world says, "No, no, no, absolutely not. They are not getting in." I thank you, Lord, that you come with mercy. Your compassion is unfailing. How great you are. I pray that your heart would come and be our heart, and that you would do a mighty work within each and every one of us, and that we would not with tiny little measuring spoons dole out the grace of God, but that with large buckets we would pass it to those round about us, telling them, yes, of the judgment that is sure to come, but offering them the free salvation that we have also tasted and found that the Lord is merciful and abounding in loving kindness. So, Lord, help us to be what you would desire us to be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.